Back in 2007, world-famous atheist journalist Christopher Hitchens published a best-selling book expressing the opposite opinion. The title of that book, God is Not Great. In it, Hitchens argues that religion, such as Christianity, is, quote, violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism, and bigotry, invested in ignorance, and hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women, and coercive toward children. Most people, even those who are not religious, don't agree with Christopher Hitchens, who, by the way, died about 2 years ago. And yet, even Christians can lose sight of why God really is so great, so awesome. Be honest, do you ever struggle to get motivated to praise God? To really get excited about telling others about His greatness or singing about it here at church or praising Him in your prayers? Or is it just Randy Rehm who struggles with this sort of thing? When you're getting out of bed on a cold morning to face another thankless, hard day on the job, or you're dealing with tight finances, or a chronic illness, or a difficult marriage, or a back-breaking schedule, or a sick child, praising God can seem, dare I admit it, pretty irrelevant. How do I get motivated to praise the Lord when I just don't feel like it? Or frankly, just don't want to? The Christian band Hillsong recorded a song called God is Great a few years back. In fact, we opened our service today singing that song. It celebrates the fact that all creation has good reason to boldly declare God's greatness. Today, we continue our series in the book of Psalms. Top Tunes, Psalms Remixed is the title of this series, which today actually comes to an end. The book of Psalms is a collection of song and prayer lyrics that God's people, the people of Israel, collected during Old Testament times. And the title of today's message is God is Great. He is great, despite what his critics may say. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 148 in your Bible or click it on in your smartphone there. Psalm 148. And the very first thing I would like you to do is just look at the whole thing, the whole psalm, verses 1 through 14, just as a whole, beginning to end. You will notice that the very opening words there in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's in Hebrew, that is actually hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's where we get the word hallelujah. It's an imperative, hallelujah, and Yah is shorthand for Yahweh, God's name. And that's why it's translated in most English Bibles, praise the Lord. And Lord is typically in all uppercase letters there. That's to indicate that in Hebrew, the word there, the Hebrew word is Yahweh, God's name. Praise the Lord. And so if you see that, you look down at the very end of the psalm, down in verse 14, you'll notice that the same words are there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so Psalm 148 is what I like to call a praise sandwich. A praise sandwich. That's what you have there on your outline, which I invite you to get out if you haven't done so already, and fill in the blanks as we go along. Psalm 148 is a praise sandwich. Now, putting a statement like this at the beginning of a passage, or in this case, a song, and at the end, is a literary device the ancient Hebrews used to show that this psalm, in this case, is a unit. It's all talking about this subject, praising the Lord from A to Z, if you will. It's sort of comparable to a Subway sandwich, a Subway sandwich. And when you look at the Subway menu, you'll notice that the items that make up the sandwiches are all coordinated together to match each other, whether it's an Italian sandwich or an Asian or a veggie or whatever it might be. They're all coordinated. For example, if you took a meatball from one of the sandwiches and put it onto the veggie sandwich, especially the vegetarians among us, they would not go for that. It would not match the rest of it. Or if you lobbed a scoop of ice cream onto the chicken teriyaki, not going to work, at least for most tastes, all right? Each sandwich is a matching unit. The bread, the sauce, all the contents go together to produce a united taste. Anyone getting hungry? Okay. Subway right after church, huh? Well, that's sort of what we have here in Psalm 148. It is a coordinated sandwich designed to whet your appetite to praise the Lord. Now, let's dig into the sandwich and see what's in it and to taste what's in it. When we look at this sandwich carefully, we discover that it answers two basic questions. There's the where question, where praise the Lord? Where, in other words, should this sandwich be eaten? And then there's the why question that gets answered sort of in the middle of the sandwich. Why should it be eaten? Why should I praise the Lord? Let's consider first the where question. You'll notice on your outlines we have two regions for praise. The first, point number one there, is the extraterrestrial region. Extraterrestrial, the ET region. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 together and help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Basically, everything that's not of this earth is told here to praise the Lord. The song begins by specifying praising the Lord from the heavens. The heavens. Now notice that it's plural there. Heavens, not just heaven. In Hebrew, the word heavens is shamayim, and it can refer to three different places. There are three different heavens that we typically see in the scriptures. The first heaven is earth's sky, earth's atmosphere. This is the place where the birds fly. That sometimes is given the title heaven. That's one of the heavens. The second heaven is outer space. That's the place where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And finally, the third heaven God's dwelling place, beyond space, the place that transcends the universe. Now, if you take another look at verses 1 through 4, you'll notice that the occupants and the entities of all three of these places are told to praise the Lord. The angels in God's dwelling, the sun, moon, and stars in outer space. And then it even gets down to the first heaven by mentioning the waters above the skies. That word skies there is actually heavens. The rain clouds in the atmosphere. And so this is a call to all extraterrestrial creation to praise the Lord. Everything that's above us, each of the billions of stars out in the billions of galaxies, including the Klingons and the Jedi and the inhabitants of Tatooine and even the Sith, all right? They are commanded to praise the Lord here. Our song begins at the top, where the angels are, the highest heaven. And then it works its way down to Earth's atmosphere, where the clouds are. And so it's as though the writer is forming this gigantic choir that stretches from one end of the universe to the other and beyond. And then as he gets all the members assembled of this choir, he says to them, "Let's praise the Lord." So the praise sandwich is to be served and eaten across the universe and beyond. That's the first region, the extraterrestrial. The second, point number two, the second region for praise is the earthly region. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 12. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all the hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children." Well, the eagle has landed. Not on the moon in this case, but on the earth. In the extraterrestrial region, we went from the top down. We began with the angels and came all the way down to the clouds. But here, in the earthly regions, we start with the creatures at the bottom of the sea, the bottom of the ocean, and we work our way up to the inanimate objects on land, things like the weather and the terrain and the trees, to the animals, whether they're big or small, wild or domestic. And then finally, we come to humans, where we start at the top with the kings and the rulers. They are called upon to praise the Lord, all the way down to the children, the lowliest in society. Once again, the songwriter is forming a choir that consists of everything on earth, living creatures, even inanimate objects that have their own way of declaring God's glory. We're told in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. They do that not by talking in human languages, but they do it by declaring God's great design and his power. They declare God's glory. And as he gets the members of this choir gathered, he says to them, "Let's praise the Lord." And so these are the two regions of praise, the where of praise, the extraterrestrial region and the earthly region. And so if you live in either of these two places, then this praise sandwich is for you. But maybe you're thinking, well, okay, so I'm told I should do it because I live in one of these two regions, but maybe you don't have much of an appetite for this sandwich. Maybe you're just not in the mood for it. Well, let's take a look at the why of praise in our second portion here, where we have three reasons. We had two regions, and now we have three reasons for praise. And the first is that God created the cosmos. And that's in verses 5 and 6. God created the cosmos. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 together. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away." This is astounding, folks. God created the universe by simply commanding it into existence. He spoke it, we're told here, and it came into being. Of course, this is what we see in the book of Genesis. God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's just there because he spoke it. God is the only being who has ever, in the full sense, made something from scratch. No one else has truly done that in the full sense. A chef, for example, might say that he makes all his food from scratch, and we know what he means by that. But in the ultimate sense, it's not really true. I mean, he didn't make the seeds for the vegetables that he's going to serve. He didn't grow them. He didn't make the dirt. He didn't make the farmer. He didn't harvest the crops. Most likely. He didn't make the cow from which the steak comes that he's cooking. He didn't make the stove or the materials that it's made of. Everything that we make starts from pre-existing materials, but God made the universe from scratch. You know, 100 or so years ago, most scientists believed that the universe had no beginning, that it was just eternal, that it was just always there. But in 1905, Albert Einstein published some papers spelling out what later became known as the theory of special relativity. And in the years that followed, as Einstein and others continued to work on this, the implications of this astounding theory began to rock the scientific world. If Einstein's calculations were correct, and the more they tested the theory, the more solid it looked, then the universe had a beginning out of nothing. Amazingly, Einstein himself resisted this conclusion, and he resisted it because he knew what it clearly implied. It implied the existence of a creator of everything. But finally, with the weight of evidence mounting, Einstein just broke, and he grudgingly acknowledged, quote, "the necessity for a beginning, and," quote, "the presence of a superior reasoning power that created it." Scientists today speak of the Big Bang, the point at which the whole universe sprang into existence out of nothing. It sounds like what we have here in Psalm 148, and yet, according to Scripture, the Big Bang is nothing compared to the Big Being behind the Big Bang. Look up at the stars on a clear night. the astonishing beauty. And knowing what you know about science and the size of the universe, just the immensity of it is staggering. It's interesting that many of the astronauts who went into outer space came to believe in God through doing so, or at least came to believe in God more strongly as a result. Astronaut John Glenn, looking out the window of the space shuttle Discovery, he had gone out in space many years before, and then he went in the space shuttle Discovery, he said this: "To look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith." Frank Borman was commander of the first space crew to travel beyond the Earth's orbit. And looking down on the Earth, which at that point was 250,000 miles away from him, Borman radioed back a message to Earth, quoting the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he later explained, "I had an enormous feeling that there had to be a power greater than any of us, that there was a God, that there was indeed a beginning." I think it's fascinating that people who actually got out there and looked at it in that kind of detail had this reaction. James Irwin, who walked on the moon in 1971, he later became a minister. His faith was so stirred. He often described the lunar mission as a revelation to him. He said, "I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before." Maybe we should all go into outer space if we're down and not feeling like praising the Lord. If you ever feel like you're short on praise material, just look at the cosmos. They are a great reason collectively for praising the Lord. The second reason for praise, number two there, is that God alone is awesome. God alone is awesome. You know, awesome is a word that gets a lot of wordplay or airplay these days. Your favorite ice cream? It's awesome, right? If you like a concert or a TV show or the restaurant or the trip to Disney World or whatever it might be, it was awesome, right? But have you ever considered what the word awesome means? According to the dictionary, dictionary.com says that awesome means causing or inducing awe, inspiring an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear. I don't know of any ice cream that can do that, at least for me. That definition seems to fit only in its full sense, God alone. Look at that definition. Can you think of anything you've ever experienced, anything you've ever imagined that deserves the word awesome, the way the Lord deserves that word? You know, Psalm 148 says, verse 13, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." His name alone is exalted. For this writer, there were apparently certain words that only truly applied to our awesome God. Words like exalted. Words like splendor. I personally like to reserve the word awesome for our God and His awesome deeds. Our God is an awesome God, truly, in the true sense of that word. Let's look at a third reason for praise. God chose to save us. Let's look at verse 14. God chose to save us. Verse 14 says, "And He has raised up for us, His people, a horn, the praise of all His faithful servants of Israel, the people close to His heart." Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, you lost me on this one. What's this business about raising a horn? What's he talking about here? Does he mean horn in the sense of a musical instrument? Does he mean horn in the sense of a bony projection from an animal's head? Or does he mean Rick and Kathy horn? I think Rick and Kathy horn being raised up at our church is something to praise the Lord about. Amen? Amen. But actually, in this context, it's not talking about Rick and Kathy, nor is it talking about the musical instrument. Raising a horn was a figurative expression in the ancient Near East. The horns of a bull symbolized that animal's strength and power. When a bull raises its horns, as you see him raising his horn in this particular instance where somebody is not going to be sitting down again in the near future, you see that the animal is exerting its strength. And so it became sort of a metaphor for raising strength or a show of strength. Somewhat like you might say, he put his foot down or he drew a line in the sand. It's a figurative expression for, you know, being strong or taking a stand. Well, here, the horn is a colorful symbol of a powerful leader or a king that God has used to bring victory to his people. In the Psalms, King David is often referred to as a horn that God has raised up to lead his people. Psalm 148 is talking about the mighty victories that God has brought to his people through King David and his royal descendants who followed him. And so, from the writer's perspective, he may be referring here to the Davidic dynasty, but we look at it from the New Testament perspective. And we see that when we get in the New Testament, David's royal line descends to Jesus Christ. And then the words take an even deeper meaning on for us, a deeper application. The one who achieved the greatest of all victories for God's people. His victory when he died for us on the cross and arose from the dead. Jesus' death and his resurrection is the best of all reasons to praise the Lord. You know, if God stopped his big flow of blessings onto my life, and he has blessed me in so many ways, let's say he just cut those blessings off, and I had to live in a dumpster, or worse, as some dear servants of God do, and face terrible hardship, I would still have ample material to praise God for all eternity because of the cross. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Everyone has ample reason to praise the Lord. Everyone has ample reason. There's no one who has an excuse from praising the Lord. Now, allow me to suggest, as we wrap up today, some applications for what I have said. These are things that you just have to do on your own, basically. First is make a habit of praise. You know, we can get so negative about the circumstances in our lives, and sometimes those circumstances are negative. But this psalm tells us to look beyond our circumstances, our present circumstances, to God and what He has done. And so make a habit when you get up in the morning. The first words you say, whether you feel like it or not, praise the Lord. And when your head hits the pillow at night, just thank Him and praise Him for what He's done in your life. When you feel down, you might say, you know, Lord, I'm hurting, but I can still say to you, praise the Lord. Just like Job, who said after he lost everything, he said, I came into this world naked, and I'll leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can say that too. When you have a spare moment, instead of, you know, going into that swirly down into negativity, thank the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him for these things. Praise Him for the blessings in your life. Another application is listen to and sing praise music. This is something you can do just in your car. Or, many of you do this already a lot more than I do it. Or, you know, you can just sing the lyrics, the songs that we sing here at church in your daily experience. This can really be very uplifting and get your mind off of yourself and wallowing and on to Him. And then, lastly, make praise a priority at church. Get enough sleep so you can get up early enough to get here on time so you can hear the opening song of praise here. That's not just filler, folks, by any means. This is getting our hearts right to praise the Lord, to come into His presence. And we need, if we take that seriously, to prepare so that we can do our best to offer our best to the Lord here on Sunday morning.